Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So we've been doing this mini-series on God's heart for the poor, or a church for the poor, and we've been looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, for time, I'm not going to read it all again in its entirety today, but you know the score. You've got this guy, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho along some dodgy path, and he gets set upon by a bunch of robbers, left for dead, and a priest comes by, sees him, turns his blind eye. A Levite comes past, turns a blind eye, and it's actually the Samaritan, the most unexpected person, who stops, tends to his wounds, looks after him, and he pays the full cost. He not only tends to his immediate needs, he's been robbed, he's naked, and he's in pain, he takes him to an inn, and he says, I will come back and I'll reimburse any extra cost. So this Samaritan is the hero in the story. So, I was just talking to Teddy in the break about the leadership training that we've been doing. And I really loved the first session. It was led by a guy called Martin Charlesworth. And he's a really top theologian. And he's also a bit of a history buff, Martin. And he uses this thing. He's passionate for the historical aspect of the Bible. And he can really bring it to life. And what he does is he encourages you to use your historical imagination. I think that's the term he uses. Use your historical imagination. Put yourself there. Try and get into the tension. Imagine where you are. Imagine what you're doing. Imagine how you would feel if you was there. So I started meditating on this parable. I don't know if you've ever seen Sherlock Holmes. He goes to his mind palace. He solves these amazing crimes by going to his mind palace. So I kind of started meditating on this parable. I went to my mind palace and I'm thinking, oh man, yeah, I'm there. You know, Jesus is in the middle of all these Pharisees and Sadducees. It's hot fire questions, you know. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is the marriage at the resurrection? Bam, bam. What's the greatest commandment? Who is my neighbour? And I started thinking, oh, hang on a minute. That's not quite right, actually. Because that interrogation took place in Jerusalem. This story that we read in Luke is kind of in chapter 10. It's oddly placed, really, if you think about it. It's oddly placed. It seems to occur while Jesus is on his way to Mary and Martha's house, just after sending out the 72, in between Mary and Martha's house, it says, on one occasion, a teacher of the law came to Jesus. And I started reflecting on this, because we know that not everything in the Bible is chronological, so maybe it could have took place in Jerusalem, if we twist it that way. But actually, why did Luke place it in chapter 10? We know that Luke had access to Mark's gospel. So when Luke was investigating these events, Luke had Mark's gospel. And Luke used Mark's gospel for his chronology. So why did Luke choose to put it there? And all the time I'm getting this prod of the Holy Spirit. Dude, this is not an academic exercise. I'm there in my mind palace, trying to work out, why did he do this, you know? Oh, what kind of aspect can I put in the Holy Spirit? Damien, you're wasting time. This is not an academic exercise. This is not an academic exercise. We don't need to know any more about this parable. We can take this parable for our church and for what we are about to do, for what we're on the cusp of doing, we can take this parable at face value. We don't need to dip into the Greek. We don't need to understand the chronology. We don't need, you know, I could look into this and I can give you, we can associate meanings with everything. With every single element of his story, from the inn to the coins he used to pay, to the oil, to the wine that's poured on him, we can associate meaning with it. It doesn't matter. It actually doesn't matter. For what we're doing today, and for what our church is on the cusp of, it doesn't matter. We can take this at face value. These are not teaching points. So I don't want to talk about what this parable is about. Let's talk about what it isn't about, okay? This parable is not about being a nice guy. It's not about what it means to be nice. It's not about even what it means to be neighborly. This parable isn't really about racial prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. I don't even think Jesus is saying we've got to look after the poor, guys. You know, it's actually fairly obvious that we need to look after the poor. Even the world can do that. This story is really meant to challenge the church's attitude to the poor. Why? Because it needs it. Our attitude as a church needs to be challenged. And I'm not talking about the church corporately. I'm not talking what's Ben and Damien doing about the poor. I'm not talking about what's Christ Church Blackpool doing about the poor. When I use the term church, we as individuals need to be challenged about our attitudes to the poor. I had this really good story, a really good anecdote about when we found this trap living in our garage in Salford once. I was going to cut the grass, and me and Joe went to the garage. Where's Joe, didn't we? And we found, I lifted up the garage door, and I saw this trap sat on my IKEA Poang chair with an open newspaper full of dimps, cigarette dimps, and he's making a dimpy rolly, sat on my Poang. I opened the door, and there he was. And he went, please don't phone the police, mate, I'll go. I said, do you know what, mate? I said, I know where you're at. I've been in prison. If it weren't for my family now, I would have been where you are now. Come into my house, have a shave, have a wash, we'll get you sorted. I spent about 3 days with this guy. We couldn't get him into the homeless hostel that night because it closed. We put him up in a B&B. And then the next day, took him to the shelter. He stayed there for a night. I let him use our address as a care home address for his benefits and stuff that he got set up. 3 days later, he was in a B&B somewhere on the other side of Manchester. God, I had a good Samaritan. Oh, wow, I feel good about this parable today, God. What happened was, 2 days later, I get this knock on my door off this drunk tramp. I said, what are you doing, man? I thought you was living in the other side of Manchester. I know, it's too far away. She's close to me. I said, no, no. You had all the help from me. You're going to get clear off. Clear off, your time waster. Go on, get off my... I just thought, that is not the Good Samaritan, Damien. Doing your bit. I've done my bit for you. I spent 3 days and hundreds of pounds on you. And now you're back asking me to wash your clothes. This guy's taking the mickey, isn't he? This guy's making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. It doesn't matter how much time and money and research I pump into this guy. He's going to continue to make bad decisions. I might as well just cut my loss and kick him off the step. Go on, clear off. This is the attitude. This is the attitude that I want to challenge today. This is the attitude. I read an article in Relevant Magazine which said, caring for the poor is the most ignored command in the Bible. And I agree, I think it is. Caring for the poor is the most ignored command in the Bible. Not only that, but it presented research that said Christians were more than twice as likely to blame poverty on a person's lack of effort rather than difficult circumstances. Christians. Now, these are American Christians, so they're not like us. So, no, they're not like us. 65% of Americans who were atheist, agnostic, or had no religious affiliation whatsoever, 65% of these guys said difficult circumstances are more to blame when a person's poor than lack of effort, compared with only 31% of evangelical Christians in America. Now, some of this, I think, boils down to prosperity teaching and that heresy. I think some of it, even when we use the term blessings of obedience, I think that has subtle prosperity undertones for many Christians today. And one of the reasons was the misapplication of 2 Thessalonians, where it said, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We can justify this biblically, can't we? Or even misunderstanding what Jesus was saying about the poor when he was anointed at Bethany. And he says, she's done a beautiful thing. The poor you'll always have with you, but she's done a beautiful thing. I would say, anyone who thinks that that scripture, when Jesus was not at Bethany, if anybody thinks Jesus was endorsing not reaching out to the poor, I would advise them to give their head a wobble. A serious wobble. This was not, you cannot use that scripture to justify not reaching out to the poor. And quite often it's easy to stand and point the finger at the Pharisee without thinking, I wonder who I would identify. If I'm there, my mind palace, historically there, listening to Jesus' words for the first time, it's easy to point the finger at the Pharisee and say, yeah, yeah. If you was there, who would you connect with in this story? Because we're supposed to, when Jesus tells a parable, we're supposed to connect with him. This story is aimed at the people of God, the good guys, the guys who thought they were good. So in this story, it doesn't explicitly name, Jesus doesn't explicitly say this is a story about a Pharisee and a Sadducee. But these were the self-proclaimed good guys of the time. And these were the guys that Jesus was trying to draw into his story. And they were trying to trap him. He was always trying to trap him in his words and to try and find a way to bring a charge against him. And so it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are surrounding Jesus that he's trying to draw into this parable. These guys didn't care for the poor any more than Judas cared for the poor. These guys did not care for the poor any more than Judas did when Mary brought the alabaster jar on Jesus' feet. Jesus said, wow, what a waste of money. We could have spent that on the poor. Yeah, right, Judas. That was going right in your back pocket, pal, wasn't it? So when we think in this story, when we think priest first and then Levi, I think it's okay to draw the line. Priest, Pharisee, Levi, Sadducee. Because these were the guys that were surrounding Jesus. These were the guys that was trying to trap him. And these are the guys he's trying to draw in. So I think the Pharisees would have identified with the priest in the story because the Pharisee was the expert in the law. And what the Pharisees believed was, if we all obeyed the law, then God would come back and redeem his people. That was the Pharisee agenda. God is not pleased with us because we have failed to live according to his good commandments. And if only we could all behave ourselves and obey the law for at least just one day. It would just take one day for everyone to obey the whole of the law and God would come and liberate his people. And the problem is that we're not obeying the law. Now, we don't like these guys. It's hard to redeem them. But these guys were feared and respected in the day of Jesus. And what they were trying to do, they're trying to contextualize the law for their time. Because it's written, the Torah was written almost 1,300 years before. So they didn't have mobile phones and modern technology then, you know what I mean? So the Pharisees of the day would try and contextualize the law, which was 1,300 years old, for their modern day generation. To try and make sure it covered every single aspect of modern day living at the time. So they would ask questions like, well, what constitutes work? We're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, but what constitutes work? How far could you walk? Is a mile okay? Mile and a half, is that considered work? Is it okay to drag your donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath? Is that considered work? Or if a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, what should we do with it? That's where the tradition chicken dinner on Sunday comes from, because if you laid an egg on a Saturday, you could cook it and have it on a Sunday. That's not true. It's a funny story, I think. It makes sense, doesn't it? Let's start that as a rumour. That's where the tradition for a chicken on a Sunday came. If it laid an egg on a Saturday, it was considered work. So it had to be put to death, but not on the Saturday. It had to be done on a Sunday, and then you could eat it for Sunday dinner. That's not true. So, but just to clarify. But these kind of teachings, it was important to these guys. We mocked them, but it was important to these guys. They actually wanted to obey God. Their desire was to be obedient. They wanted to obey God. And they passed down these teachings as the oral tradition. So while Jesus obeyed the law of Moses throughout his entire life, he was constantly getting in trouble because he did not obey the oral tradition of the Pharisees. In Mark, Jesus told them that they had a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe their own traditions. And he's talking about the oral law there that was handed down. And he also likes to wind them up by quoting Isaiah 29:13. These people, you Pharisees, these people come near to me with their mouth and only with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they've been taught. You know, if this Pharisee was getting drawn into this story, I'm sure there would be a really sound, legal, oral reason why it was okay to turn a blind eye. We know that he couldn't touch a dead body. Maybe it was that. Maybe it could be a whole host of things. There would be a way for a Pharisee to try and justify himself based on the law or based on the oral tradition. I've no doubt about that. Ben described the Sadducee, the Levite, as a worship leader. And I don't think that's far off if we think of him as a Sadducee. You know, surely, if the Pharisee had turned a blind eye, surely this Levite, maybe he was a Sadducee, you know, more concerned with temple worship. surely the Sadducee would understand what true worship was. The Sadducees were less focused on the law and more on temple worship. What did it look like to worship God? What sacrifices, what ceremonies were appropriate and acceptable to him? But even the Levite, who would have known what true worship was, walked on by, wasn't interested. Are we lucky that we don't have guys like this in the church today? Aren't we lucky? Aren't we lucky that we're so far away from this in our society today? Isn't it great that we don't have that cold, religious, legalistic spirit in the church today that blames the poor for their own downfall? Isn't it good? I'll be honest, we might not be as far away from that as we think. Some churches today have seen amazing growth, because they've nailed temple worship. This is what worship looks like. This is what worship sounds like. This is what you wear when you worship. This is the gold standard in worship. This is what we're going for. I'm not slagging Hillsong off, by the way. But if you're thinking about that, that's what I was thinking of. But, you know, this is the gold standard. This is what we're going for. I mean, Matt Gatley's good. He did a great set today. But this is the worship standard, isn't it? This is the gold standard. This is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. You know, and this is what we're going for. And some churches have seen amazing growth because they've nailed that Sadducee aspect of church culture, that worship aspect of church culture. And if we want to grow our church, we just need better worship. We just need to put on a show, man. We just need to get that smoke machine pumping. We need to get those lights and those mirrors. We need handsome people at the front. Let's get Damien off the worship rota with his wonky teeth and his 5-day stubble. You know, this is what we want. Stick him in the background. We need proper worship leaders. Hey, God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Let's quote John Piper. Let's justify ourselves with Piper. And let's be honest, we don't have written liturgy in this church, do we? We don't have a written liturgy of how things are supposed to be. But let's not kid ourselves. I could draw a graph. I could draw a graph on how worship's meant to be. It'd go like this. It'd be 3 slow songs. And then as you curve up to the pinnacle, we have God-focused contributions on the way up. And then it reaches a little plateau at the top, and then it comes down as God speaks to us and we land it gently. We can draw a graph. We know what worship is supposed to be like. If you don't like it, you go somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? We have our own liturgy, don't we? We have our own way worship is meant to be done. Some churches will grow for a leader speaking gift. Mars Hill had phenomenal success on the back of Mark Driscoll's speaking gift. He was do you know what? Despite the kind of the scandal around him and how it all fell apart, I was really blessed by that guy. That guy was a really, really good teacher. That guy grew a Bible study to a multi-site mega church with an average weekly attendance of 12,500 people. What a guy. What a guy. And it was all through his speaking gift. He was an amazing speaker, an amazing teacher. We look at our preachers and we think, oh, he's funny, he's entertaining, he's young. That's Ben. He uses lots of modern day movie analogies so I can really connect to the scripture. That's me, yeah. You know, and we take the word and we contextualize it for modern day living. If we do it well, people will like it. But that's just the oral tradition. Alive and well in the church today. Of course it is. Take the word of God, we apply it for today, we do it well, we do it entertainingly, and people will enjoy it. Let's combine the two. Mega church. No problem. No problem. We all know that we can grow church like this by being better than our nearest neighbour. Yeah? Driscoll took his Bible study to a church of 12,500 people. Nobody said it was a revival, because it wasn't. It was just a reshuffle. People just started going to Pants churches and went to Driscoll's church. I'm not saying nobody was ever saved, but when we think, oh, Driscoll grew a church of 12,500, it wasn't revival, really. People just, it was just a reshuffle. It was just a geographical reshuffle. I'm not saying nobody was saved, but it wasn't a revival. I think this is challenging. Shame on us if we think we can grow a church without serving the poor. I think shame on us if we think we can preach the gospel and not live the gospel. I think it'd be a real shame if people in this church can come, worship, and then not cross the road in the week on the way for a cheeky Nando's to see a man in the gutter with no money. If all we want from our church community, our faith, is fancy worship, people are doing it better. Ben says, this is a rubbish hobby. This is a rubbish hobby. Getting up early on a Sunday morning and coming to, you know, this is the worst hobby ever. If what floats your boat is fancy worship, stay in bed and Chromecast Hillsong. Because this is a rubbish hobby, isn't it? If you're looking for excellence in worship, you'll get it at the temple. But if you leave it at the temple and you won't cross the street to help a dying man on your way home, then this is not the picture of the church that we are trying to build in Blackpool. This is not what we see in Acts. If we're in a church where the lost aren't being saved and the poor and broken aren't in among us, then what are we doing? What are we doing? We all know today, I was meant to be talking about the cost. We all know there's a cost to being in a church plant. We know it costs time. We know it costs money. We know it costs energy. We know it costs tears. We know it costs disappointment. And there's no less cost in serving the poor in Blackpool. It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. The question is, not how much will it cost to do that, but what is the cost if we don't do that? What kind of church will we be part of if we don't do that? That's terrifying. That's the bigger cost. It doesn't matter what the cost is financially. It doesn't matter what the cost is with our energy. It doesn't matter how much tears and disappointment and how many times we have to pick these people up. It doesn't matter. The real cost is, what if we don't? What if we don't, man? What are we building if we don't do that? That's the real danger. That's the real cost. We're just filling up with temple worship and oral tradition. It's crazy. We can preach it, we can teach it, we can tagline it, we can hashtag it, all we want. Yeah? If we're not doing it, we're not doing it. It's crazy, isn't it? We can preach it, teach it, tagline it, hashtag it. If we're not doing it, we're not doing it. And what we're building here is a very public thing. People will see what we're about by what we do. Do we want to be part of a church that wouldn't cross the road to help a dying man? Do we want to be part of a church that keeps these undesirables about? Do we want to be part of a museum for good people or a hospital for the sick? What do we want to be part of? A museum for good people or a hospital for the sick? I think Julian anchored really well a couple of weeks ago, and he said, we are on the cusp of doing something absolutely wonderful in Blackpool. If there's something that's happening, there's something about the hearts and the people and the minds that God's assembling here in CCB, and the people that are travelling across the ocean to be with us. God is assembling a heart and a gifting and a passion to see something. And we could be on the cusp of doing something amazing. It's really important that we all bear a weight of responsibility about this. It's not, oh, what's Ben and Amy doing? Don't see Ben out on the street picking up people from the gutter. Don't see Ben cooking for the last year. Oh, no, no. Oh, what's Ben and David? What's CCB doing? We are CCB.
Yeah.
We are CCB. We are Christ Church Blackpool.
Yeah.
And it's really important that we all carry this weight, this burden for the lost. Otherwise, it's just temple worship. And you can say, well, it's all about me and God, and God's most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. God's heart is for the lost, for the broken. And it's not really a church that beats with God's heart if that's not high on the agenda. So, I want you guys, I want us all to bear this in mind. And I want you to hold the leadership in this church accountable if you find we're not doing it. Give us a nudge. Hang on a minute. That mini-series you did on Good Samaritan, what's going on now? Been a month. What's happening? Are we doing now? I want you to hold us to account. I want you to hold yourselves to account. And I want us to reach out as a church to the lost and broken. Look at that. Proclaiming Christ to the lost and broken. Humbly serving the lost and broken. Our community is great. But wouldn't it be more authentic if we had the lost and broken among us in these empty chairs, smelling like cigarettes and swearing and not quite getting in, saying mad stuff? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a wonderful reflection of God's kingdom? I'm going to leave it there with that challenge. And I'm going to pass over to Nicola, who is going to tell you what we have been up to. So it's not, I'm bringing the bad news, I'm bringing the challenge. I'm being the bad cop, Nicola's going to do good cop. Yeah, Ben's got one there. So Nick is going to tell you a little bit about what we have been doing and how we want to take it forward and be involved. Okay?
So, is this on?
Yep.
Is it on? Great. The teacher within me made PowerPoint. So I can't really do it without PowerPoint, so you're just going to have to go with that. So I want to start off by saying that actually Damien's just pointed out some of our values. I've got these off the internet, went on our website and copied and pasted them. I'm not going to read through them now, but actually this is stuff that has been in our church right from the very beginning. So when 3 years ago, however long ago, Ben and Jen sat down and came up with values, things that we felt were really core to our church, actually proclaiming Christ, caring for the poor, and humbly serving the community, not just inside church, although we love that, but actually outside the church as well. These are core values that we really want to be part of our church and the DNA of our church as it grows. So we are still small, but actually we want that to grow with us, don't we? We don't just want to think, oh, we'll get to 100 and then we'll start serving the poor. Actually, we want to start it from really early days, and we want that to grow with us as we grow numerically and as we grow in terms of our resources as well. So right from the beginning, Christ Church Blackpool, this is part of our core values. So the next statistic, the sad news, but it gives us a great opportunity, is that we live in Blackpool, and statistically, Blackpool doesn't look great. So I know I was talking to Charles and Paulia, and when you look at Blackpool on the internet and you look at the statistics, I love a statistic, the social geographer loves a statistic, and actually, in a lot of things, Blackpool, it just paints a really sad picture. So I can see people nodding. I know people that know, that live here and work here, know that these things are true. So these are just three statistics. I could have put 20 up there. 30% of children living in Blackpool live in poverty. Yeah, compared to 19% nationally. That shocked me, but 30% of the children live in poverty in Blackpool. That is just a horrifically high number. Lowest life expectancy for males. Sad times, males. 73 compared to, nearly 80. Yeah, the cost of on people's lives, the effects on people's lives of living in poverty, of, the habits and the health issues and implications and lifestyle choices actually cuts your life short. It's not nice, is it? Unemployment. And this is what we're looking a little bit at to start off with. And again, you can see that those actively seeking work is a lot higher than nationally, right? It's 5.9, over 8% of people here are actively seeking work. And that doesn't take into account the really high proportion of people who live on benefits as well, who are either elderly or disabled, etc., etc. And when you look at that, and we could have talked about pregnancy rates, teen pregnancy rates, we could have talked about alcohol dependency. You know, there's a lot of statistics that you look at, and Blackpool just does not fare well. And whilst that's really sad for us, actually, it's a massive opportunity for us to step up and to serve these people, to reach out into the community and actually to show God's love. So as bleak as it is, actually, it's a great opportunity for us, isn't it, to make a difference and to step up and do something. So just a little bit about what we've been doing so far. So we started off and we've been doing bits and bobs, haven't we? We've had our grocery giveaways. We all have our... I've got loads of those bags, by the way. But if we're having another, we'll be having more grocery giveaways. An opportunity to, we've had links with Street Life. I know I volunteered there, Hannah volunteered there. We started to work with Street Life, young homeless people, and collect food for them and donations for them. We've also been doing a thing called Food for Thought, where every other Friday, we've been making meals and taking meals down to the youth Hope Hostel, the night shelter, and blessing them in that way. So we have been starting, we've been thinking, what can we do? Where can we reach out? And we have begun doing stuff. And it says there, so far we've delivered over 100 meals to the night shelter, which is brilliant. And I really just want to encourage, you know, guys, we are doing this. It's not like, oh, we've suddenly got to start thinking about serving. But actually, this is in us, and we are doing it, and we are reaching out, and we are making small steps already. So we have been, and we will continue to work with Street Life and have links with Street Life. But the next thing that God has really opened up for us, I guess, a few months ago, I went to Bedford King's Arms Project, which is a massive church in Bedford with a huge ministry to the poor, and it blew my mind. And they've got a massive warehouse, and they have every ministry going, and, you know, so much night hostels, just everything, and it blew my mind. And we came away from that, having met these people, quizzed these people, and just thought, where do we even start? We're just like a few people. We haven't got a building, don't have many resources, but actually, where can we start? What can we do? And one of the people I spoke to recommended CAP Job Shop. Now, CAP is Christians Against Poverty, and I know we've prayed about this in small groups together, and it's been on telly. I don't know if you've seen this documentary, but actually CAP is an amazing amazing charity, and the more I've seen of it, I've been there for a few days with Dale and with Jen, so if you've got any questions, feel free to speak to Dale and Jen. Dale's got all the answers. And it's an amazing charity that works nationally. The primary thing they do is debt counselling, and then they also have these other things, of which we're going to look at Job Shop. Can I just go back to the one before? Okay, just so the thank you. So this is a quote. Our passion is to serve the poor with excellence and compassion, with God's love flowing through us. I want the church to be turned inside out in such a way that friendships cross all demographic boundaries as we serve the poor together. And that's the guy who's in charge of CAP now in the UK. And who doesn't want to be in that church? We all want, don't we? This is what we want, is showing God's love. It transforming not only people's lives, but transforming our church as well, and what we are as a church. So I've just loved all my meetings with them. I could talk about it for a long time. If you want to speak to me about it, please do. They're just amazing. And so we've now gone on to Job Club, which we hope to start some point in January. It's an 8-week course. Obviously, we want to encourage people out of poverty, so it offers practical help. So we help, like, we look at boundaries to employment, problems like low self-esteem, overcoming these problems, down to working out CVs, interview preparation, that sort of thing. So it meets a very practical need, but at the same time, it's a massive evangelistic tool. So what I love about Christians Against Poverty is that it's all about Jesus, and they're unashamed in talking about Jesus, and everything has got the undertones of let's pray. Let's pray with your clients. Let's pray before group. Let's give testimonies of what God's done and how God's provided for us. So actually, it meets the very practical needs. But we know, don't we? We know that actually, help them get a job. Actually, they've got eternal needs that they don't even realise. And actually, we get to speak into those as well. We get to tell them about Jesus. So, and I have to say, one of my frustrations through volunteering at Street Life is seeing broken people, sad people, people who are exhausted and have no hope and not being able to talk to them about Jesus. That's frustrating, isn't it? And the beauty of CAP is that you can talk to them. It's very, very open and very, very Christian. So it actually, the subtext, yes, we'd like to help you get a job and bless you, but actually what we want to do is tell you about Jesus. And so it's great for that as well. The next one, we're moving on to gathering a team together. So me, Jen and Dale have had the training, so we're ready to, excited to plan that for January. But actually, what became clear over the training that we've been on is that we want to be part of a team. It's not going to work if it's just us three. Actually, we're excited to gather a team of people who think, who maybe have got time or maybe not, but in which case praying is the most important thing. But actually, we want this to be not just a few people in church. We want this to be a thing that the church supports and gets behind. There are things you can do, so helping to set up the venue. We've got more about the venue. Exciting venue things going on at the moment. But becoming a befriender, so someone who comes alongside people and chats to them and just, you know, helps them out. How's your week been? What's going on? Makes friends with them. And then also there's potential for future training in February. If you wanted to come and be part of the coaching team, then that's a possibility as well. Above all else is the prayer aspect. And I've just read the guy who started CAP, his autobiography, and it's clear right from the very beginning that it was all based and rooted in prayer. And the testimonies they were giving whilst we were there were of churches and things that just pray people in, pray the course into being, praying, you know, people into the kingdom, praying people out of poverty, praying. And actually, that's something that we just so appreciate. So we will be getting together at some point, a little prayer list of things that we just want to, you know, really storm the heavens and really pray and persist in praying for this thing as it's set up. So this isn't by any means the end. CAP's just the first step. I'm excited for what God's going to do here, excited for who God's bringing here. And actually, CAP is just one thing, isn't it? You know, we want this to be the first of many, but it is a step. It's our first sort of big step into something to serve the people of Blackpool. All right.
Okay, so I'll leave it there. So I'm going to leave it there, but the idea is if the thought of reaching out to a homeless person on the street terrifies you and it's not your cup of tea, you just don't know what to expect, or you're not ready to cut that divide, look at all the ways you can be involved. And also with the food before as well, it's been largely me and Nick and John and Bex that have been doing that cooking. It's dead easy to cook a meal for 10 people, knock on the night shelter and go, there you go, mate. Dead easy. So there's loads and loads of ways that you can get involved and be part of how you shape this church's DNA and how you shape this church's heart for the poor. I'm going to pray and we'll leave it there. Father God, thank you, Father, that your word says that true religion is looking out for the orphan, the fatherless, the oppressed, God. God, we don't want to be a church that just participates in temple worship on a Sunday. God, we don't want our hearts that will allow us to turn a blind eye to suffering, God. God, we want your heart, God. We want you to break our heart for the lost and broken, God. Every single person here, God, has been called to Blackpool to build your church and to serve you in Blackpool, Lord God. God, grow us by salvation, God. Help us see people saved through CAP. Help us see people saved from the shouts of God. God, strengthen us, Lord, as we reach out to a hurting community, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.